Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
You know, the Bible says that that if we don't judge, don't condemn, forgive and give, that God will give back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Okay, and verse 38 there in Luke 6 isn't a standalone verse to me. Okay, the previous verses play into that. Don't judge, don't condemn, forgive and give. And it's real easy. That needs to just be the rhythm of our life. And then God will give back to you. And he doesn't just give back in the same, but he gives back in the same measure. The measure you give it is the measure you get it or you receive it. Okay, and let me just tell you, there's a harvest to gain because there's seed, time, and harvest. But that harvest is conditional upon the seed that you sow. It's trick or treater at my front door. The patience that you have, all that factors in. So you guys believe in God for finances, for increase and overflow, for promotion. In your life, in your vocation, man, the Bible says promotion comes from above. It doesn't come laterally. So if you work as of unto the Lord, that's the condition. God will have you promoted. Whether your boss likes it or not, whether the business is going good or not, you're going to be promoted because God's our source. You should write that down. God's our source. I understand that there's an ebb and flow. There's a time for every season. But let me just tell you, that doesn't mean that God's hand's not on your life through whatever season, and increasing your finances and your revenue, your resources, whatever it is. See, it's what you do with that money is how God determines whether you get it or not. That's how it works. All right? If your motives are selfish for your finances, you're going to limit God from being able to bless you financially. But you know something, man, if your motives are, man, I want to bless my family. I want to bless the people around me. I want the church I'm in to be blessed, because you blessing the church does not pay for salaries in the church. Keenan and Chana aren't staff here. They have income related to the church, but the money you give doesn't, the job they do determines how much they get paid, the production, but you giving determines how many people we bless. How many people we reach. And it's our heart. Numbers matter to me because we want to reach more people. Man, I want heaven to be populated because of the life that we live. And the one of the more awkward things about pastoring a church is my life now, the production of my life is determined by how well you catch the message and then minister and give the message. You know, there's a lot of times in our lives. See, the message is what matters. See, us preaching and us giving and us feeding and all that stuff is just a product of the message we've received. See, it's interesting. A few months ago, there's a young pastor in California that killed himself. And a lot of you guys saw it because I don't know that it was on the mainstream news, but I think it was on social media. He's a young guy with a family, and he'd been dealing with some things, but the whole idea is that I've had people say, well, how can that happen? How can a pastor take his own life? Because ministry is not in itself fulfilling. See, understand that. You know, we're trying to help as many people as we can to live a fulfilled life. See, and that's really what Wednesday nights are. Wednesday nights are to help you to inch closer and take steps closer to living a fulfilled life. Because the bottom line is, does money fulfill your life? And a lot of people say, man, if I just had more money, that would fulfill my life. And or does stuff fulfill you? If I got a new truck, or if we got a new house, or if I could send my kids at private school, that would be fulfilling. And none of that is fulfilling. If so, rich people would naturally be much more fulfilled than they are. Man, I know a lot of wealthy people, and I know a lot of wealthy people that are seeking the message that we preach, but you know what? Don't necessarily want to humble themselves to be able to receive it. The Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, and you look at it, and that probably is most of the people in America that are determined rich if you look at things globally. You know, there's over 7 billion people on the planet, and we have first world issues. The issues of my life is the internet slow. The issues of my life, it's like, oh my gosh, traffic is so bad. Man, nobody in my family is carrying water 15 or 20 miles for us to be able to drink and cook and clean. See, there's first world issues, and then there's third world issues. Well, most of the third world, we wouldn't dream of living the way they live. I mean, my goodness, when's the last time you bought a pair of trousers or a pair of pants or a pair of jeans because your jeans wore out? No, it's because styles change and trends change and the whole deal. I mean, in the 60s when I was a kid, when I was in grade school, man, I'd have iron-on and sew-on patches on the inside of the knees of my jeans. Man, I wore jeans, they fit, but they were this much too short because I had a growth spurt. But you know what? They weren't worn out yet, so doggone it, I'm wearing them to school. Well, now I think that's cool. In the case, my pants are a little short like this, that's cool. But let me tell you, in the 60s when I was a grade school kid, it wasn't all that cool. But see, does popularity fulfill you? And you know what? Don't tell me that you're not trying to make that work. Don't tell me you're not trying to, you know, you don't notice how many people are following or liking or commenting or whatever you're doing. It's interesting because I was taught 5 years ago that a like is like a high five or a comment's like a hug. And I'm like, what? Okay, I guess I could get there. But see, that's where communication is now. And you know what? None of that stuff is money, stuff, popularity, none of that stuff is bad. Unless you're looking for that stuff to be fulfilling. It's not bad, but it's not fulfilling. And see, I'm just telling you, it's the easy way to do this. See, it's what you let affect your life. That's really what determines your fulfillment. See, the effects of God's word on our lives. Man, and understand that our flesh, see, we have the flesh side of our life and we have the spirit side of our life. And the flesh side of our life is nothing that is connected with God, or how to connect with God, none of that stuff is going to be attractive to our flesh. It's not something we get up going, oh my gosh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray all day. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the rest of the month of November and I'm going to fast the rest of November. See, because it's the opposite. It really is, because from Halloween through the end of the year, the average American gains 8 pounds. So that just tells you that your flesh isn't saying, hey, let me cut food off. And I understand that some of you guys will say, well, you could fast secular music, or you could fast sitcoms, or you could fast Netflix. That's not fasting. Fasting is food. Okay? In the word, fasting is food. So that's what I refer to. So you cut off eating for a while. Man, I'm just telling you, most of us don't remember the last time we were hungry. It's just time to eat. Let's eat. It's so easy. You know, it's interesting. I used to travel with Dick Mills, and we went to a steakhouse, and there were eight pastors there, six pastors, me and Dick Mills. I wasn't a pastor then. I guess I was. I guess it was on the inside of me, but the title hadn't landed yet, and my maturity hadn't gotten me there yet. But I was probably 28, 9, 30 years old. We're at this steakhouse. I'm carrying Dick Mills' bags. He's prophetic. And everybody ordered. They start bringing the food. There's eight people at the table. And he said, dear God, my grandparents got through the winter on less food than this. And, you know, you think about it, it's like that's most of our meals. That's most of what we do. I mean, it's interesting because restaurants that really want to take care of or look out for our health, they serve food on a smaller plate than restaurants that want us just to gorge so that we come back. And all of that stuff, we let things affect our lives. And I just want you to keep this in mind and catch this, that one thing can affect all of your life. Every bit of your life. Because Galatians 5:9 says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And I could go, let me tell you something, I could go a month of services just on that one simple statement in that simple verse in the middle of the New Testament that's a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't need a lot. See, something that affects you financially can affect all of your life. You know, the number one cause of divorce in America is money. Money issues. And you know what? It's real easy because you'd say, well, yeah, because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, money's not the root of all evil. And the love of money is simply you designing money to be fulfilling in your life. That brings it to love. Does that make sense? See, so we look at this now and we think, wait a second, my love for money is gonna affect everything in my life. That's why you guys that tithe. Let me tell you why you should tithe. You should tithe because the windows of heaven are open above your life. God rebukes the devourer from the midst of you. Your fruit won't fall immature from the vine. But the big thing is it breaks the power of mammon in our lives. And mammon is the spirit of the world. See, so any money that you have, this money in my pocket right here has the spirit of the world on it. The spirit of the world's on this cash, okay? It's on your paycheck. It's on your hourly wage. It's on the money that you spend for whatever you spend. But let me just tell you, the only way to break the power of money off your power of the world off your money is that you tithe. That's what the tithe does. See, Jesus, in a sense, was a tithe that God gave. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a tithe. Okay, we don't touch that tree. We don't touch our tithe. We don't touch our relationship with Jesus, man. That's sacred. That's holy ground. So what did God do? God gave his son to break the power of the world off our lives. Well, the tithe breaks the power of the world off our money, the spirit of mammon. See, we understand that. The Bible refers to the dominion that we have in the book of Genesis. That we have dominion now over everything that flies, that runs, that walks, that crawls, that creeps, that swims. Everything. And yet, there are things that we allow in our lives to prohibit us from having that dominion. See, because you're born again, you have dominion. But what happens is there's a veil that was rent, that now that veil between us and God has been torn. So now we can get through that veil and we get to get to the God side of that veil. And the God side of that veil is the land that God's given us that flows with milk and honey, that the fruit is so much that there's no way we can carry it alone, that the fruit of your life, you need the help of the church just to help you manage to carry the fruit through life that God gives you. Man, see, the will of God for us in our lives now is that our cup runs over, but we allow things into our life that we're hoping that's going to fulfill us. And it's counterfeit, and it's presumption, and it brings doubt to God. But see, we have to limit access to things in our life. And you might want to make a list, okay? I'm not going to put it on the screen because I want you to take notes in your words tonight. But you know what? You need to limit the access of chaos in your life. I'll tell you, my flesh, I want chaos. I want things to be, I want a little bit of, but let me tell you, I don't want to live in chaos. I want the crowds to be so big that it's chaotic. But you know what? I also want to have enough security to make sure that our wives and children and people are safe. Okay, I don't want to just get flippant with it, but we have to limit the access to chaos that's in our lives. We have to limit the access of crazy in our lives. See, before as a Christian, man, I'd lived in crazy. You know, but now, no. Because you know what crazy brings? Crazy brings drama. So we have to limit the access to chaos. We have to limit the access to crazy drama. We have to limit the access of confusion in our life. The Bible says that God doesn't give us confusion, that the devil is the author of confusion. So how many times in your week or in your month or how many times in your making decisions that you're thinking, you know what? I'm just confused now. This is all confusing now. Please quit confessing that. Quit letting that come out of your mouth. Okay, so chaos and crazy and confusion. See, God's not going to give us confusion. Because what confusion's going to do, confusion's going to bring fear. it's at least going to bring doubt. It's at least going to open us up to temptation because, well, I'm a little bit confused now. Okay? Contention. The Bible says where there's strife and contention, there's every evil work. I was at a pastor's conference again before I was even a pastor at Jack Hayford's church, a church on the way in Van Nuys, California. Maybe the longest running, effective, life-giving church in America. And I'm telling you, one of the smartest people that's ever walked the planet is the pastor that started and pastored that church. And he had a pastor's conference, and he said, I want you to stand if there's strife in your marriage. And Sandy and I were sitting in there, and there were like 2,500 people, probably 1,000 or 1,200 pastors in the room. And then you add wives to it, and so it's 2,500 people, and Sandy and I are sitting there, and everyone stood. And I sat there, and I looked at Sandy, and she looked at me, and I said, You think, are we just in denial? Do you think it's awkward? Should we stand? You know, we're young marrieds, you know, we've been married just a few years. I think Taylor was a baby. And I said, well, I don't think there's strife today, right now. So we probably better not stand. We'd lie if we stood. So, you know, that's when I was just young and impressionable and a little naive maybe, you know, now you guys have knocked all that out of my life, but or your kind have, maybe not you personally, but maybe the people that sat in that seat before you had a play in it. But he said, if there's strife in your marriage, he said, it's every evil work. And he said, in the original text in the Greek, it's a violent spiritual raping. That's what that every evil work literally translates as. So I'm looking at all these people, looking at their spouse, thinking I'm allowing a violent spiritual raping on my spouse. It's spiritually. And so that's why strife and contention, that we can't have contention in our lives. We can't allow that contention, because see, strife and then contention. And contention means it's almost a battery, a spiritual battery that happens in 2 Timothy, the second chapter in the 20th verse. And I'm just going to read a few verses here. But in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Now listen, some of honor and some of dishonor. This isn't a great house. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master. Notice that we have to cleanse ourselves. See, now's when, like to make a point, I'd want you to look at each other and say, cleanse yourself. See, and it's interesting because what God's looking for in our lives is clean hands and a pure heart. If we offer God clean hands, you know what, and then offer our hearts to God, the Bible, what David said was, create in me a right heart, O God. So it's clean hands and a pure heart, clean hands and a pure heart. Well, there's only one way for us to get there, and that's in God's word, the cleansing of God's word, the bathing that we have in God's word. Prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. See, we have to pursue those things. Who call on the Lord, and Pete, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But listen, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Oh my gosh, please, I can't help myself tonight. I couldn't help myself Sunday. I got texts and emails and responses from people who watched. I don't know of anybody that was in the service. A few people that were in the service, I got incredible messages from Sunday. But the bottom line is this. When we go political, we're cutting ourselves off from half of the people that God's called us to reach. I'm just telling you, I'm very political in my mind. I could say, well, this is goofy. But let me just tell you, I believe this right here, that we have to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And I'm trying not to say this judgmentally, but most of the media reporting politically, to me, fits in foolish and ignorant disputes. Okay? Knowing that they generate strife. See, I personally believe this. I believe the church is designed in a country. The way the church goes, so the country goes. If the church is strong, the country will be strong. Okay? So we have a responsibility as church leaders. And let me just tell you, I'm throwing you into the mix because it's Wednesday night. I'm giving some of you guests a pass tonight. But you know what? I think if you're here during the middle of the week and it's not your the Sunday check the box that I went to church, that you're probably called to leadership. Okay? Do the math. Okay? I'm not going to do the math for you. I'm doing the math in my own life. But we have to understand that I believe that if we choose not to be a part of foolish and ignorant disputes, if there's not strife in the church, and I'll just tell you, it's funny, the pressure on church leaders to push a political agenda. Man, I'll tell you, where I can go is that I know abortion breaks God's heart and destroys people, affects people. But the victim, let me tell you, the victim in abortion is not the baby. The baby is in the initial act, but I'm telling you, that mama is victimized for a long time. And I know some people feel cornered. And some people, it's the way they're raised. And some people, and let me just tell you, but we as a church have to open our arms and open our hearts to people that have suffered abortion. And it's not a political issue. Please, please understand that. You know, my concern is that what's going to happen is that abortion is going to be taken off the federal level and brought to the state level. So now we as a state choose about abortion in our state. And listen, I want to look everyone in the eye that I can. I'm not judging anybody if you've had an abortion. I'm not at all. And I'm just telling you, except for the grace of God, am I. And like, because I don't believe men are exempt from this in their hearts. See, but we've got to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. So, you know, like you look at it and think, okay, is this something I can take care of? And listen, if you have an audience with somebody, like I've had audience with people that are running for office, I got to ask them questions. And I'm going to ask them questions based upon the morality and the ethics and the things that govern the way I think. But let me just tell you, it's all based upon God's word. And that's what we have to understand. In verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. See, it's to get people to the truth, not to get them into our voting block. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, I guess finally, we're talking about the devil who's trying to do his will in people's lives. So what do we avoid? We avoid chaos. We avoid the corrupting things of the world that our flesh wants to be a party to. But see, finally, you can't reach your fulfillment with a curse operating in your life. You know, and let me just tell you that there's a dark side to not tithing. And that's, the Bible says you're cursed with a curse. And it's heartbreaking. Man, and I see people that commit to the tithe and then for some reason they stop and their marriage starts getting shaky and their business and I can't afford it. And we got some pressure and it's the harsh reality is you're cursed with a curse. It breaks the power of money off your life. And that power of mammon will choke you. I'm just telling you, the spirit of the world that's on money. See, because the curse is always set up to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I came to break that curse and give you life and life more abundant. In Galatians 5:1, Paul writes and says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. See, that yoke of bondage is a curse. See, there's so many things. I've been a Christian now for 39 years, 30 and change. So 39 years, initially it's like, oh no, that would never come out of my mouth, or I would never look at that show, or I would never go to that music, or I would never laugh at that joke. I remember when I first became a Christian, dirty jokes like pierced my heart. I was like, it's not funny. And it's interesting, but you know what? You live in the world and you're not of it. And then you live in the world and you're not of it. You live in the world and you're a little bit of it. You live in the world and you're a little more of it. You live in the world and you're a little more of it. And we've got to have ethics in our lives. And my ethics have to be based upon God's word and God's promise. Why? You might ask me why. Because I want to live a fulfilled life. And my ethics matter to me being fulfilled. There's things I don't do that you might could try to twist and connect the dots in some scriptures to be able to do in your life, but I don't do them because that's what God saved me from. I don't do them because I've got to sleep on that pillow with my head on that pillow. And what's a soft pillow, Taylor? A clear conscience is a soft pillow. I've said that to him throughout his whole life. And you know what, Ben, you don't want to be in my house and say, man, I didn't sleep very good last night. Because you know what I'm going to say? A clear conscience is a soft pillow. And see, and that's the key. That's the key to fulfillment. It's the righteousness of God in Christ is who I am. And the enemy is always trying to get things out of order in our lives. Always. See, I can't balance my life laterally. I can't balance my life horizontally. I can't do it. The balance of my life comes vertically, and it's by setting priorities. My priorities are God. My priorities are Sandy. My priorities are my children and their children. But see, you'll think, well, wait a second. We had kids, and those kids become our priority. It's not going to work. Your spouse is your priority above your kids. And you'll say, well, it doesn't make any sense. I know, because, but that's the only way it works for me. I'll just tell you. Because I believe that's God's way. Man, if the devil can mess with my relationship with Sandy, it doesn't matter what I do for my kids. You know what? You know what's how I'm going to raise strong kids and have raised strong kids? I have a strong marriage. And that's how it works. My life works as long as there is godly order in it. And if your life's not working, it's you got to just set your priorities and get a godly order to your life. Life in God's word keeps things in order in life. I have to live in God's word. And I know that sounds old school, but I've got to live in his word. I can't just stand upon his promise. I got to live in his word. Man, and that's where you see the whole idea of God's house comes to life. Why is this more than just an old warehouse, more than just a church facility or church building? Because what happens in here is everything we do, we put a priority on God's word, right, Chano? Man, if this was just about good music and about hugging people and accepting people and racial reconciliation and all the stuff that's important, but if the priority wasn't on God's word, it could be a fraternity. It could be a club. This is not a fraternity. This is not a club. This is a church, and it's God's house. And those who are planted in this house will flourish in his courts.